So, today's Sunday, June the 16th, Father's Day. For all you fathers in here, happy Father's Day. And so we were going to get on the 1 Peter lesson number 4, and we're going to be in chapter 2. We'll get a little farther, I hope, than we did last week. Last week, we just got through two verses. And so we're going to go a little bit farther than that, but I want to go through those two verses that we talked about last week and kind of review just a little bit. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And let me stop right there, because that's where we stopped last week. And so there were five things for a Christian to throw out of his life. And I wrote them down here, and I put it in a chart so we can see them. Okay? I'm one of these, I gotta see it, guys. Okay? And so I learn by repetition, I learn by seeing it. I mean, I'm kind of slow, so I just gotta have that. And having this list here kind of really helps me out. So we talked about malice last week. You know, I don't use the word malice very often. You guys use that very often? And yet, you know, we defined it last week. And then Brian, I thought it was interesting because Brian in the main message, he mentioned the word malice like 8 times over and over. And I'm like, probably because he knows we're all kind of slow. But anyway, what is malice? It's extreme hatred. It's a hatred that you hate somebody or that you just can't let it go. Okay? That's malice. You know? Now, I'm not like Roger, who went to school with this guy, and he didn't, you know, not that he was probably your enemy, but you did butt heads, but you know, you're praying for him.
Okay.
Okay. Did you? Okay. So, yeah, kids. But malice is going more than just, you know, I don't just necessarily like the man. I just really think I just hack. When I see his face, you know, it's like that. Now, you guys aren't like that. I'm talking about me. So it's I call it extreme hatred. Guile. What is guile? Double talk. Do you all that have had kids in here, you don't like it when your kid double talks you, when he did, right? I hope they don't do it now. But no, you don't like people double talking you, and God doesn't want us to do that either. So double talk is guile. Hypocrisy is pretending truthfulness. So again, like I said, a lot of people will go, well, Christians are all hypocrites. That is a false statement. Christians fall short of being a true Christian or acting like one. Yes, I get that. But a hypocrite is someone who is pretending they are something they are not. So they are pretending truthfulness. Hypocrisy or a hypocrite. Envy is extreme jealousy. It's kind of like the malice up here. It's, you know, yeah, you can be jealous of somebody. Well, you know, this guy, I'm jealous of this guy because he has this car or that, but not to the degree like, you know, I'm planning out how I can get that, you know. I'm staying up at night writing lists down and I've got figured out how I can get his car or whatever he has. What's that?
Naboth's
garden. Yeah. Okay.
Ahab wanted the
garden. Yeah. Naboth. Okay. Like him. And then the last one, 5, all evil speaking. So what all evil speaking is? Ungodly words. Ooh. So when we speak something that's ungodly, or it's ungodly words to someone, God calls that evil speaking. Okay. So let me ask you this, can a lost person take these 5 sins out of their life?
No. They think they can, but they cannot.
Well, to a degree they can though. There are lost people that have good morals. Anybody know a lost person that has good morals? You know, a lot of people look at Mormons and say, man, those people are really good people. Well, other than, you know, having more than one wife, I don't know what they do with that. But I mean, outside of that, yeah, most of them appear to be good, moral people. But I put on your handout there, but you can't get to heaven by having good morals. the lost world will look at him and go, "Hey, this guy's a good person, man. He doesn't drink. He doesn't chew. And he doesn't spit and goes with girls that do." I think that was what I was trying to do. I mean, they'll look at somebody and go, "Man, that guy's a good." Mormons are good moral people, and they're okay. Well, if you follow that reasoning, and you try to be like them, they'll send you straight to hell on the moral road. You can't get to heaven by having good morals. It's good things to have. And so even though there are lost people that take all these lists that we've been seeing in the Bible, and they'll take them out of their life. They won't commit adultery. They won't use cuss words. They won't do these things, but yet it won't get them right with God. Okay? And so, but for a Christian, we do need to take these out of our lives, because it's just going to help our life in the long run. It is essential that we talked about last week that a newborn Christian, like a newborn baby, gets the correct food, which is the right word, and the correct rest, and God's promises. We talked about that. So what words of wisdom, I cleaned off the board, what words of wisdom would you give a brand new Christian? Say, this guy Corey that just got saved. Anybody else that have just got saved. What words of wisdom would you give somebody?
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible. Pray. What else?
Find a Bible-believing church.
Okay, find a good church.
Be friends with believers.
Okay. So, and we could add more to that, right? Because basically, that's what Peter's talking to. He's talking to a church, a group, but he's trying to give them instruction. And now some of them may be mature believers, but he's trying to... We don't have any knowledge that he ever went to this church. He's writing them a letter, giving them instruction. So it would be like us giving a group instruction. And so you're going to probably have to hit young believers, old believers, all that through. So yeah, what would we tell people? How do we respond? That's what we're seeing here in this list. Okay, and we're talking about newborn babes here, and so he's hitting the whole gamut. But what words of wisdom would we give? So basically, that's kind of what Peter's doing. He's writing a letter to a church that he's never actually been at. And he's trying to give them instruction on how to live for Christ. And so that's what we're seeing here. And remember the theme of 1 Peter is how to live for Christ through what? Anybody remember? Suffering. So he's going to be telling them all the way through the book, guys, I want you to know something. You're going to suffer as a Christian. And you need to know how to get through that. Okay? Don't forget that. And that's very important, because we need to know the same thing. We have times when we go, why do we suffer? Why do I have to do this? Well, I mean, why is it, the handout says, remember the theme of 1 Peter is how to live for Christ through suffering. People will not listen to our testimony, our life for Christ, or at least not seem to. We will be rejected, made fun of, even despised, but we need to remember they also rejected Christ, and are we any better than him? Have you ever felt like that? It's like, man, it seems like nobody wants to listen to me. Yeah. Nobody pays me any attention. In fact, my extended family think I'm a Bible thumper, and I just have kind of went over the deep end for Christ. You know, and so, not you guys, you know, they probably think you're all that, but there are times when I just like beat my head on the wall. It's like, it seems like I try to live my life for Christ, and it seems like I'm not having any effect on certain people. Even my own kids. You ever felt like that? What is that? But you know what? And we just scratch our head like, how can this happen? It does. They rejected Christ. His own family rejected him. We're not any better than him. Okay? So, that's where we're kind of up to. So, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 10. We'll get on with our lesson. It says, ye also as lively stones. Let me back up. I'm sorry. Verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I'm going to stop right there. And that's kind of the story of our life when you really think about it. You know? And so there are two things that, well, first of all, before I get to the two things I want to talk about today, verse 3 says, if so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So when you first look at that and you're like, okay, so what is he trying to say? We would say, if you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. Now, has the Lord been gracious to any of you? Yeah, all of us, right? Have we experienced how that is in our life? Yeah, we should. I mean, if you're not experiencing that the Lord is doing things and working in your life, then there's something wrong with you. We need to see how God is working in our life, and we need to be aware of it. And you know, some people are not aware of it, but man, we need to be. Because we're praying for people. We're seeing him answer prayers. We're serving the Lord. We're seeing results. Maybe not the results we always want, but we see some. And we see fruit. And so we know that the Lord is gracious to every one of us. Okay? And then verses 4 through 8, there's two things I want to really dwell on today. Is that Christ as well as Christians are compared to stones. We're compared to a stone. First of all, Christ is the living stone. And so those two thoughts are kind of intermingled in this whole passage that I read. And so the verses will kind of be jumbled up a little bit. But number one, Christ, a living stone. Now, I'm just going to point out several different people or viewpoints of why Christ is a living stone, and who he is, and aspects about him. First of all, to God, Christ is chosen, and Christ is precious. Of course, that's his son. That's part of the Trinity. So, of course, that would fit. But in Scripture, he is a chief cornerstone. So our Bible tells us that Christ is the chief cornerstone. That goes in your blank. Chief cornerstone. And so, and I mentioned this in Scripture, so let me give you a few places that our Bible portrays that, even prophesies that. Let's look at the first one in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, so that's real close to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 here just a second ago. So it's even more than just Isaiah. Go, turn back to Psalms 118:22. Psalms 118:22 says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Let's go one more verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Okay? And, well, let's do one more verse. I'm going to keep going here. It says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. The day, that stone, we will rejoice and be glad in it. So, in Scripture, he's referred to Christ, not only a living stone, he's the chief cornerstone. Okay? And then turn over in the New Testament, and you'll find this, I believe, probably in every gospel book, but I'm choosing to list out Luke here. Luke chapter 20 and verse 17 says, and he beheld him and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. So Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone all over our Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. He is a living stone. In Scripture, he's also called back in 1 Peter in our text. He is elect. This stone is elect. This stone, Christ, is precious. But in Scripture, it's also said that he, the stone, would be despised and rejected. So that next point in your handout is despised and rejected. All of this foretold thousands of years before it's actually taking place. So let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55:3. Sure, I'm in the right spot here. I'm not quite in. Here I thought I had all my verses, and apparently I missed one. So I may have to come back and get that to you. Let me read that anyway. Incline your ear and come unto me. No, so where should we be? Is it anywhere else in that passage? Let's look there. Sounds like it could be. Okay. Well, that's surely a prophecy, but not quite where I wanted to go at, I believe. Let's say he was despised. 53:3? Okay, there it is. I'm sorry. Thank you. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it far our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So again, in Scripture, it says that the stone, Christ, would be despised and rejected. In Scripture, it also says here that people that trust in him shall not be confounded, but put to shame. In Scripture, I think I'm going to stop right there. So the next point, C. Now that's all Scripture. Now we could go on and on and on about what Scripture says about Christ. But I'm specifically looking at places that talks about him being the stone, being the head cornerstone, and the fact that he is going to be rejected. Nothing new for all of us. So that's what Scripture says. But to us, back in 1 Peter, it talks about to us, Christ, the stone, is gracious and he's precious. Right now. Yes, our relationship with Christ is and Christ himself is both gracious and precious. Now, to the lost man, let's go ahead, I'm going to go ahead and flip back to that page so I'm on back on target. To the lost man, Christ is disallowed and rejected. To the disobedient, which we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ is a stone of stumbling, so stone goes in your blank there. And to the disobedient, Christ is a rock of offense. Let's go back and look and see if I can find that. 1 Peter 2:8, which I read, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient. Okay, so to the lost man, the stone or the rock is a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense. So how many of you have ever tripped over a stone? Okay, all of us, right? And so, you know, the Bible here, Peter is using an illustration we all know. You know, I sometimes trip over my own. I don't even have to have anything. I just trip across the carpet, you know. But to a lost man, Christ is a stone that they just stumble over. We're trying to get the issue here. And so you're seeing some names of Christ here, and I'm going to give you seven titles of Christ that we'll find in the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch. And so number one, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God gives a promise to the woman, he's referred to as the seed. Christ is referred to as the seed. S-E-E-D. Okay. In Genesis 49, Christ is also referred to as the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, that scepter is Christ. Also in Genesis 49, Christ has a title of the shepherd. And not only that, he's the good shepherd, right? So Christ has a lot of these names, and it's interesting studying the names or the titles of Christ. But in Genesis 49, he's also called, which we just saw here in 1 Peter, he's called the stone. Okay, so we've got seed, scepter, shepherd, stone. Genesis 49, he's also called Shiloh. A lot of S words in here. Shiloh is another title for Christ. And then another one is the star, S-T-A-R, a title of Christ. That's in Numbers 24. And the last one I'm going to give you, he's called the rock, which we saw here again in First Peter, but we also see that back in Deuteronomy 32. So seven titles of Christ, and I'm sure I could find more. So he was the rock before Dwayne Johnson ever was. Okay. He's just a hypocrite. No, I don't know if I want to call him that. He's just the title doesn't fit him correctly, but he's just a big dude. Okay. He is not the rock. Christ is the rock. So that's things about Christ. Let me quickly get through some things about Christians as being lively stones. We are alive. Okay. I can't say that without thinking of a movie. I'm not going to mention movies today, but anyway, we're alive, right? And so we have a spiritual house. We have a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. D, we are acceptable to God. All of these are things that I've just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. We are a chosen generation. And we are a royal priesthood. Now let me just stop there. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Now we've been studying Exodus with Brian in the main service. Exodus 19. And we're going to read 3 through 6. Again, they're in the middle of leaving Egypt on the way out. And Moses went up unto God in Exodus 19:3, if I'm in the right spot here. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." We're in that same context on Sunday morning in the main service. Just a little farther down the road. Verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." You know, that's real similar to what we just read back here in 1 Peter chapter 2 about us in the New Testament. You know, God was calling out the nation of Israel to basically be what we have been grafted in to be. We are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are acceptable unto God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Just basically what he was telling those people there. We are a holy nation. And then we are a peculiar people. And that's what he's telling these people in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now let's see, where does he call them peculiar here? Verse 5? Verse 9? Okay. 1 Peter 2. Yeah, 1 Peter 2, 9. I'm sorry. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now we know that when they came out of Exodus, the people didn't do a very good job doing this, did they? No. But we should not be following in their footsteps. We need to be the opposite of that. Okay? Because what God intended them to be, he also intends us to be. Now we have a few advantages over them. We have all the scriptures for us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so when you sit back and look at just how foolish were these Israelites and not obeying God and doing all this in the Old Testament, you just shake your head and go, how could they do this? How can we do it when we have so much more? We shouldn't. Okay? And so we're a peculiar people. And us today, we're a peculiar people, just like those Christians back in 1 Peter. We're a little peculiar. Anybody in here agree with that? We're a little peculiar. In fact, we're a little bit past peculiar. Missouri, that is. Because when I come down here, I have to pass peculiar to get to you guys. And when I get down here and see you, you are a little peculiar. I'm not, but you are. And then, is there anybody that lives in peculiar? Okay, yeah, you guys are peculiar.
You're just
normal. On the flip side, you come see me, you gotta go past peculiar too. So, so we are all peculiar, not just because of where we live, but because the world looks at us as being peculiar because how we act. And we should be peculiar. We should be opposite of what the world is. Okay? So it is a good thing to be peculiar. And the Bible talks about that. We've got to have a little fun with that too. And then it says, we should be showing forth praises because Christ has pulled us out of darkness into the light, because Once we were not God's people. I don't think I wrote that quite right. At one time we were not God's people. We are now. And because once we had no mercy, but now we do through Christ. Okay. We, as Christ, are truly alive due to our relationship that we have in Christ. We should show forth our praise to Him in our daily life while going through the struggles, the good times, the bad times, and even the suffering that comes along the way. You know, we need to realize, we just need to expect it. What's the Bible tell us? Those that live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. What is persecution?
Suffering.
So again, we're going through the book. We're getting some instruction on what to take out of our life, what to focus on in our life, how we should act. And again, it's just instruction on how to live our life. You know, Bible. Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what the Bible is. Okay. So I'm going to pray there. We're going to get out a little earlier than last week. And that way you might get a good seat. I don't know. I know we'll beat the guy next door. So we'll go from there. So Father in heaven, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, Lord, that tells us in black and white. It tells us how we should act, what we should be doing, what we should know. And Lord, I just pray that we would put that knowledge to good use in our life so that when we stand before you, you will say, good and faithful servant. Lord, I just pray that we would walk worthy of the vocation you've given us, the knowledge you've given us, the Bible that you've given us, the church you've given us, the information that you've given us, that we would just walk worthy of that. So I just pray for the rest of the day, and I just pray that we give you honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.